teach us. Father, make the things that we look at as real to us as they are to you, Father. Let us see and understand as fully as we can the truth and the reality of the things that you have for us in your word. And we thank and praise you for it all. In the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ, amen.
Amen.
Luke chapter 8, let's begin reading in verse 22. We'll just read down a few verses. Kick us off this morning, Luke 8, 22. Now it came to pass on a certain day that he went into a ship with his disciples, and he said unto them, Let us go over unto the other side of the lake. And they launched forth. But as they sailed, he fell asleep. And there came down a storm of wind on the lake, and they were filled with water, and were in jeopardy. And they came to him and woke him, saying, Master, Master, we perish. Then he arose and rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, Where is your faith? And they, being afraid, wondered, saying one to another, What manner of man is this? For he commandeth even the winds and water, and they obey him. All right, we are talking about wind and water now today, finally. Everything before now in this series, last 3 weeks, has been groundwork and kind of lead up to the, we talked about wind and we talked about water. Just as a reminder, we saw that wind has to do, when it's speaking in type and symbol, it has to do with spiritual movement, spiritual power, spiritual action. God or the spirits, the angels are doing something. They're moving. They're active. That's the wind, the moving of the air. Satan is called the prince of the power of the air. The power of the air is the wind. We saw, took a couple of weeks to look at water. And we saw some things the week before last. The things that we looked at last week have more to do with what we'll be looking at today and next week, and then we'll be done with this. The idea of the many waters, not streams or fountains or that kind of thing, but oceans, the great deep. And we saw that it has to do with nations, the sea of humanity. It has to do with people and tongues and nations and those kind of things. So, when you see those two things come together now in the Bible, wind and water, like you do here in this passage, what you're looking at is an interaction in symbol between those powers, those heavenly powers and the earthly powers, and the influence that one has over the other. Now what you'll find as you go through this subject is that, like in nature, the water never moves the wind. The water doesn't have any effect on the wind. The wind moves the water. And it's always that way in the symbology in the Bible. It's the spirit world that moves the physical world in a different way today than it once was, but still, nevertheless, it's the same principle. Now, this idea here, you see what it says again in verse 23, but as they sailed, he fell asleep. So they're out in the middle of the waters. In this case, it's a lake. And the Lord falls asleep. And all of a sudden a storm comes up, or rather, watch it, see how it's worded here, and there came down a storm of wind on the lake. So the storm didn't come up, the storm came down. Now, we talked about east wind and west wind and south wind and north wind. This wind came down. A storm of wind on the lake, and they were filled with water and were in jeopardy. So they're out there now in the storm, and they're in peril. They're in jeopardy, and the Lord's asleep. Now, if you can think about how that might work in the symbolism of the thing, you might know how it works in your life. You got something going on, some rough seas that you're going through, and it seems like the Lord's asleep. He doesn't seem to be helping you out. And that's what they've got going here. Excuse me. They were in jeopardy, and they came to him and awoke him, saying, "Master, Master, we perished. We perish." Then he rose and rebuked the wind. So he yells at the wind, tells it to stop, and the raging of the water. And there's a calm, a great calm. The wind stops. The water ceases. Now, we saw last week in that tribulation period, in Luke, actually, chapter 21, about the sea and the waves roaring. If you remember that verse in Luke 21. And it's talking about all the nations of the earth being stirred up. In Matthew, the Lord says you're going to hear of wars and rumors of wars and all that kind of stuff. And there's going to be great distress and perplexity among the nations. And that's described in Luke 21 in the very context where he says that, distress among nations, as the waves of the sea roaring. So these guys are out in the middle of that roaring sea, lake in this case, and the waves are going and the wind is whipping and the Lord's asleep, so they got to go wake him up. So how do you wake the Lord up when he's asleep? Well, you got to pray, right? So they go and wake the Lord up. Say, "Wake up, Lord." And Jesus gets up and he commands the wind to stop and the seas to calm, and they obey him. And again, in that, now here, give you some idea of the symbology of that. Come back with me to Ezekiel. The big book of Ezekiel in your Old Testament. And chapter 27. Ezekiel chapter 27. We're going to get, let's start in verse, we're going to start reading in verse 24. Ezekiel 27 is all about Tyrus. You see that in verse 2. And it's a lamentation for Tyrus, and Tyrus is going to be destroyed. And the whole first part of the chapter here talks about their beauty and their stature among the nations in the midst of the sea, the passage says. And they're from verse 12 or so. Before that, it's talking about their armies and the greatness of their armies. From verse 12 all the way till just before where we're going to pick up, it lists all those nations. You look through those verses, kind of scan through those verses. All those nations are the merchants that do business with Tyrus. So this is a bustling place and a powerful city. And verse 22 says, the merchants of Sheba, verse 24. These were thy merchants, so all those people in all those verses. In all sorts of things, in blue clothes, embroidered work, in chests of rich apparel bound with cords and made of cedar among thy merchandise. The ships of Tarshish did sing of thee in thy market, and thou wast replenished and made very glorious in the midst of the seas. Now watch verse 26. Thy rowers have brought thee into great waters. The east wind hath broken thee in the midst of the seas. Now we're talking about a city. The rowers aren't hooking their boats up to a city and pulling it out in the middle of the ocean. They're in the midst of the seas. They're in the midst of all of these nations. And what the verse is saying there, thy rowers have brought thee into great waters. The splendor of Tyrus has put them in this position now where they're doing business with all of these nations, and all of these nations are going to turn on them. Now this is talking about, if you look at chapter 28. The word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, say unto the prince of Tyrus, thus saith, so the chapter 27 is against the city. Chapter 28 starts out against the prince. Thus saith the Lord God, because thine heart is lifted up, and thou hast said, I am a God, I sit in the seat of God in the midst of the seas. Now, who are we talking about here? Well, that's Antichrist, isn't it? Paul says he declares himself to be God, and he sits down in that temple, showing himself that he is God. So that's the prince of Tyrus. Behold, thou art wiser than Daniel. Verse 3. There's no secret they can hide from thee. Verse 6, therefore thus saith the Lord God, because thou hast set thine heart as the heart of God. So that's who we're talking about there. Now, you look at verse 11, and it moves forward from there. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus. Now, a king and a prince, we think about a king as the father, and the prince is the son, and the prince is the junior. King and a prince is really used interchangeably in the Bible. The king of a nation, the prince of a nation, is the ruler of that nation. But it's no coincidence that the language changes here. And he says, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus, and say unto him, thus saith the Lord God, thou sealest up the sum, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Now, okay, who are we talking about now?
Lucifer.
We're talking about Satan himself. Who was in the Garden of Eden? Adam? Eve?
Satan.
The serpent. King of Tyrus wasn't in Eden. Here it says he was, whoever this is talking to. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering. The sardius, topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, and the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, the carbuncle, and the gold. The workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created. So this is a created being. It's a created being with a kind of built-in musical capacity. Those tabrets and pipes, those are musical instruments. They were prepared in thee in the day that thou was created. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. So that's where we're at here, talking about Tyrus in chapter 27 and 28. Chapter 27, you're talking about the city. In chapter 28, he starts talking about the prince, which turns out to be the Antichrist, as you read down in type. And then the king of Tyrus, who, you know, he just starts saying stuff about him. That's not true of any being other than Satan himself. He's the anointed cherub that covereth. So the verses we read in chapter 27, the rowers have brought thee into great waters. In verse 26, the east wind hath broken thee in the midst of the sea. So that's talking about what's going to happen to Tyrus in the end times. And it's talking about the destruction of the city. And the seas coming in, the east wind. Now the east wind is a bad wind. That's an evil wind. Not evil like sinful or satanic, but it brings evil things. God uses the east wind to bring in curses and things. The east wind is not a good wind. So they're broken up. Oh, the east wind hath broken thee in the midst of the sea. So I just wanted to show you that verse to show you a place where there's obviously symbolic language, but very similar to where we started out there in Luke chapter 8. They're out, they're rowing out into the middle of the lake, and the wind kicks up, and the sea kicks up, but of course the sea doesn't destroy them because the Lord's there. And they just need to wake him up. Now, turn with me back a little bit to Psalm chapter 65. There are Psalm chapter 65. So many Psalms, especially as you go through the Psalms, tribulation Psalms, messianic Psalms, and people are in trouble, generally David, and then speaking prophetically. And he says, "Why sleepest thou, O Lord? Awake, arise, and save us." Over and over again you see that language, and especially in the Psalms. And that's going to be the prayer of a lot of saints in that tribulation period. God has hidden his face from his people at that time, and from the rest of the world, and all hell is breaking loose. And people aren't getting any help. Now, starting at midweek and going on through, there's some stuff, special stuff that the Lord does, but they're waiting for him to come back and put an end to it all. That's what they want. Awake, O Lord, come down, save us, deliver us. So when the Lord's asleep in the boat, that's very familiar language there. Then they have to wake him up. If you're as familiar with the Old Testament as those Jews were back then. Psalm 65, verse, let's see. We don't want to read the whole thing here. Verse 5. By terrible things in righteousness wilt thou answer us, O God of our salvation, who art the confidence of all the ends of the earth, and them that are far off upon the sea, which by his strength setteth fast the mountains, being girded with power, which stilleth the noise of the seas, the noise of their waves, and the tumult of the people. So there you see the Lord calming the sea, and what's the sea there? It's people. So the Lord stilleth the waves, and that's what he got, what you have over there in Luke 8. You know, there's different times when that similar things happen to the apostles. One time they're out there, the Lord's not in the boat. And the sea kicks up, the wind kicks up, there's a storm, and they see the Lord walking on the water, right? And then look through again. We're doing a very kind of surface study, especially this kind of stuff that we're talking about here with the powers of heaven and the powers of earth, because we're about to move into the book of Ephesians, and we're going to be dealing with that in some detail there. So I'm trying not to tread on myself here. Speaking of treading, the Lord walking on the water. What's the water? The water is the nations, right? The Lord is treading on that water. And that you see that too in the Bible, the Lord treading upon the nations. And then Peter says, "Lord, if it's you, bid me come out to thee on the water." And he says, "Come on out. Come on in, the water's fine." So Peter steps out of the, climbs out of the boat, and he starts walking on the water. And you'll find verses for that too. Thy people, we'll look at one of each in a minute and let those stand for the rest. Thy people will tread upon the nations, tread upon our enemies. That kind of thing. Of course, what happens to Peter? He gets out there a few steps and he looks around and he sees the storm. The wind is all kicked up and the waves are roaring, right? Perplexity of nations and all of these things that are coming on the earth. The heavens are shaken and all this spiritual activity and all these earthly powers and all these spiritual powers. And he's in the middle of a storm. He's got wind and water that he's dealing with, but I'm talking about the symbology of it. And he starts to sink. He looks around and he gets afraid. And he starts to sink. And that's a picture of that trib saint again. In the midst of all of that chaos that we've been looking at. And holding the faith. Keeping the faith and not fainting. You've got to endure to the end. So what does Peter do? He says, "Lord, save me." That's a good thing to do when you're sinking. And it says immediately the Lord reached out his hand, pulled him up. So here, let's look at just two of those, I think. Get Psalm 60. We're here in the Psalms. Psalm 60, in verse 12. "Through God we shall do valiantly, for he it is that shall tread down our enemies." So there's one. God's going to tread down the enemies. Now look back at chapter 44, Psalm 44. Psalm 44, verse 5. "Through thee will we push down our enemies. Through thy name will we tread them under that rise up against us." So the enemy is rising up against them, just like that sea is rising up for Peter. And this verse says that through the Lord, they're going to push them down and they're going to tread them under that rise up against us. So the Lord's going to tread down Israel's enemies and Israel is going to tread them down. Malachi says there'll be ashes under the soles of your feet. Now, what is all of that stuff talking about in real terms? All of that is symbols. Take a look at Daniel. This is a passage you may be familiar with. The book of Daniel. We all know it's just after Ezekiel, right? The book of Daniel, chapter 7. And let's see what's actually going on behind the symbolism here. Daniel chapter 7. In the book of Daniel, you get a lot of symbols, but the good thing about Daniel is you get the interpretation for those symbols along with the symbols, so you don't have to wonder what it stands for. Daniel chapter 7. "In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and visions of his head upon his bed. Then he wrote the dream and told the sum of the matters. Daniel spake and said, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven strove upon the great sea." Okay, so now here we go. All four winds, north, south, east, and west, striving, fighting each other. We talked about, I think we mentioned briefly anyway, the kind of opposing forces of those winds. The east wind is an evil wind, brings in evil. The west wind drives the curse away. You see that in the curses brought on Egypt. The east wind brought the locusts. The west wind came in, took the locusts away. The north wind is a cold wind. The north wind is a rebuking wind. The south wind is a warm, gentle, calming type deal. So here, the four winds are striving. They're fighting against each other, and they're striving upon the great sea. So now you got wind whipping again on top of the water. And of course, we know what's happening with the water. And Daniel spake and said, in verse 3, and four great beasts came up from the sea, diverse one from another. The first was like a lion, had eagle's wings and so forth. And it goes on and it describes these four beasts. Okay, so what is that talking about? What's the interpretation of this nonsense? Verse 15. I, Daniel, was grieved in my spirit in the midst of my body. If you ever wondered where your spirit's at, it's in the midst of your body. And the visions of my head troubled me. I came near unto one of them that stood by and asked him the truth of all this. So he told me and made me know the interpretation of the things. These great beasts, which are four kings, which shall arise out of the earth. Now, look back up again at verse 3. Four great beasts came up, where? From the sea. Now, the interpretation of that is that they came up from the earth. They came up from the nations. Four kings arise out of the earth. How far down do we want to go on this? Verse 17 and 18. These great beasts, which are four kings, which shall arise out of the earth, but the saints of the Most High shall take the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. So these four kings, and you go down and you follow these four beasts, you find out that the fourth beast is the Antichrist, and the four beasts are the four great kingdoms of the earth, starting with Babylon. Babylon, to begin with, they're taken over by the Media-Persian Empire, which is kind of a combined thing of two nations. They're seen as one beast. That's taken over by Greece, by Alexander the Great, as history turns out. And then that's taken over by Rome. So you've got Babylon, Media, Persia, Greece, and Rome, and those are the four beasts that you're looking at here. And you see those four world empires in different forms and different symbols through the book of Daniel. So all of the rising of those kings is happening as a result of the four winds of heaven striving upon the great sea. Look in chapter 10. And let's see what that's all about. Chapter 10, begin in verse 10. Behold, an hand touched me, which set me up upon my knees and upon the palms of my hands. And he said unto me, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak unto thee, and stand upright, for unto thee am I now sent. And this is Gabriel talking to Daniel. And when he had spoken this word unto me, I stood trembling. Then said he unto me, Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 120 days. But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia. Now, this is Gabriel. He's an angel. Michael's an angel too. And he's trying to get to Daniel. And there's somebody called the king of Persia here who's stopping him, who's hindering him. 21 days, 3 weeks. He's fighting with this king of Persia. Now look, the king of Persia on earth ain't going to be able to stop an angel from doing anything.
No.
Okay? This is the king of Persia in heaven. The spiritual power that ruled over Persia, the nation. That wind that influenced that water. So he says, the prince, so I came, I'm coming, he's coming from God. The word came since you began to pray to God. The word came to me to go and tell you these things. So I start heading down here and I run into this roadblock. And Michael has got to come over and help me, so that break me through the line here so I can get down to you. And as you read on in the passage, he says, okay, you get it? Here, look at the end of the chapter. I'm going to tell you what it says. I got a Bible right here in front of me. Verse 20. Then said he, knowest thou wherefore I am come unto thee? You get it? You understand? And now will I return to fight with the prince of Persia. And when I am gone forth, lo, the prince of Grecia shall come. But I will show thee that which is noted in the scripture of truth, and there is none that holdeth with me in these things but Michael, your prince. So you got all these princes here. You got the prince of Persia. So he says, he comes, he gives Daniel, he fulfills his mission. He gives Daniel the information. He says, okay, you got it? Okay, now I got to go back and continue this fight with the prince of Persia. And when I'm gone to do that, the prince of Grecia is going to come. Now, if you haven't noticed, all of this is happening in the heavens. But these are all the kingdoms that Daniel saw that are going to take power on the earth. Media Persia, followed by Greece, and then followed by Rome. So he's got the prince of Persia that's withstanding Gabriel from doing something. And what's Gabriel? No, that's the next question. What's Gabriel doing that the prince of Persia up in heaven doesn't want him to do? Say he's given information to Daniel. Well, okay, there's that. But the four winds are striving over the great sea here. Look at chapter 11, verse 1. Also I, the angel says, in the first year of Darius the Mede, even I stood to confirm and to strengthen him. So, you got the prince of Persia. He fights for the dominance of Persia. You got the prince of Grecia. He's doing the same for Grecia. Gabriel, he stands for the Median Empire. Darius the Mede, he said, I stood to confirm and to strengthen him. Now, if you notice, when he says there, I stood, look in verse 2. And now I will show thee the truth. Behold, there shall stand up yet three kings in Persia, and the fourth shall be far richer than they all. And by his strength through his riches he shall stir up all against the realm of Grecia. So Persia starts the fight with Grecia. But you see there, they're going to stand up. A mighty king, verse 3, and a mighty king shall stand up. and shall rule with great dominion, that's Alexander, and do according to his will. And when he shall stand up, his kingdom shall be broken, shall be divided toward the four winds of heaven, and that's exactly what happened to Alexander's kingdom. And drop down verse 7. But out of a branch of her roots shall one stand up in his estate, which shall come with an army. So these are talking about kings. And every time a king stands up, they're getting victorious and they're taking power. They're taking control. So when Gabriel says, I stood to confirm Darius the Mede. Now Darius the Mede became king. He's the one who, here, come back to, let's see, the end of chapter 6, the end of chapter 5. We all know, meeny, meeny, tickle you, farzen, right? Everybody knows, meeny, meeny, tickle you, farzen? The writing on the wall. Can't you read the writing on the wall? The handwriting on the wall. Now that's Belshazzar, who took over the kingdom of Babylon from his father or grandfather Nebuchadnezzar, and he's your kind of average heir to the wealth of everything. He didn't do anything to earn it. He's just born into it, and he's a spoiled brat and a glutton and a drunkard and all that other stuff. So the Holy Spirit comes. That's who it is. A hand appears and writes on the wall. Meeny, meeny, tekel, upharsin. Verse 25. And this, so he got to get Daniel to interpret it. And this is the writing that was written, meeny, meeny, tekel, upharsin. This is the interpretation of the thing. Meeny, God shall number thy kingdom and finish it. Tekel, thou art weighed in the balances and art found wanting. Perez, that's the upharsin part. Thy kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. Then commanded Belshazzar, and they clothed Daniel with scarlet, put a chain of gold about his neck, and made a proclamation concerning him that he should be the third ruler in the kingdom. And in that night was Belshazzar, king of the Chaldeans, slain, and Darius the Mede, the Median, took the kingdom, being about 62 years old. So that's when Darius took the throne. What that passage doesn't tell you is what chapter 11 does. Is that Darius had angelic help with that from Gabriel. So Gabriel is standing for the king of the Medes, and he's fighting against the prince of Persia. Now the Medes and the Persians, they kind of stick together. You always see them together in the Bible. Elam is Persia. You'll see Media and Elam. Elamites. But it's not time yet, or at least Gabriel's resisting him, and he's resisting Gabriel. And it turns out that the Persians do take over the throne. Eventually you start with who's the first Persian? Anyway, you work your way up to Cyrus the Persian, who let them go out of the kingdom and go back to Israel. He's the one that commanded to restore and build Jerusalem that started Daniel's timetable ticking. That was Cyrus the Persian. So you've got all of that activity going on like that, and these forces are warring in the heavens. The wind is whipping, and as a result of that, the powers on the earth are moving. And as the conquest happens in heaven, so the conquest happens on earth. And it goes back and forth like that, and the four winds are striving together. Now, there's times in your Bible like in Revelation, well, like in Luke 8, where we started. Revelation says an angel stands out there and he holds back the four winds. And the four winds of heaven cease. They're stopped right in the midst somewhere of that tribulation period. So there's a ceasefire for just a little while there. So when you see passages like that, you understand what's happening there. Things like the angels holding the winds. There's silence in heaven for the space of a half an hour. Nothing's moving. Nothing's happening. Stuff like that. So you see that kind of thing in your Bible all the time. Now, look, you're in Daniel, right? Look in chapter 12. Gabriel said, "None holdeth with me in these things but Michael, your prince," he says to Daniel. So you got Daniel standing for the Medes. You got the prince of Persia. You got the prince of Grecia. And then Gabriel says, "Michael, Daniel, is your prince." So Michael is the prince of Israel. Chapter 12. "And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book." So Michael is going to stand up, and he's the prince that stands for the children of Israel. You see that Daniel 12:1, that happens in Revelation 12, where there's war in heaven. And Michael and his angels fight against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels and prevailed not, and they are cast out to the earth. That's what Daniel's talking about here in chapter 12, verse 1. So Michael stands up when it's time for Israel to prevail. And that's what happens there at the end of that. At the end of that tribulation period. So now, do we want to go into that? No, it's 25 after. Today, you know, the Lord calls Satan the prince of this world, right? Luke chapter 4, the devil takes the Lord up to a high mountain, shows him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time, and he says, "All these kingdoms and all of this power I will give to you." He says, "It's been delivered to me, and to whomsoever I will give it." So Satan is the prince of this world. He has all the kingdoms at that time, apart from Israel. Michael was still the prince of Israel. So he was the prince of this world, and I say was, because, you know, later on, of course, the Lord said, you know, "Get thee behind me, Satan." It's written because Satan wanted the Lord to worship him in exchange for all these kingdoms. And he says, it's written, "Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." So the Lord doesn't do it. Later on, he says, "The prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me," in John 14. And that's what he's talking about. The Satan, as the prince of this world, couldn't get the Lord to sign on to his side. So he killed him. Does that happen today? We got all this stuff going on with the United States and North Korea and Iran and China and all this upheaval going on. Is there a bunch of angelic activity moving all this stuff around?
No.
No. Thank you. She knows. Why not? Because today God is not moving in, he's not working in the political realms like he was then. Paul never calls Satan the prince of this world. Satan is the god of this world today. And that we still wrestle against spiritual wickedness, the rulers of the darkness of this world. Not the nations of this world. The darkness of this world. Spiritual wickedness in high places. And it's in the realm of doctrine and of religion that Satan and his forces work today. They're not moving nations around today. They're working in the minds and hearts of men. Paul says the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, every high thing that exalteth itself against God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. And that's where the battlefield is today, in the hearts and minds of men. It's not in the capitals of these nations. It's in the minds and the hearts of individual people. That's where Satan and his forces are working today. They're still rulers. Satan is the prince of the power of the air. He's just not the prince of this world today. When we get out of here, that all picks up again. Do you have a question? Comment? Any further word? Yeah, Jeremy.
Are these battles are they literal physical battles that are happening?
Yes, apparently, because when Michael and the devil fight, a third of Michael's army is cast down to the earth. So they become casualties in that war. Now, they don't die, of course, but somehow they are incapacitated, literally. I don't know if you can say physically when they're spirit creatures, but they're literally incapacitated in that war. So they're getting injured somehow and fighting against each other that way. Yeah. Benny had his hand up first. I just said Benny like I was talking to her. And then I'll get to you, hon. Yeah.
Something amazes me is Jesus said, we're going to get in this boat and we're going to the other side. That should have been the end of it.
Yeah.
No matter what happened, Jesus said, we're going to the other
side. Right, right. Good point. Good point.
Grabbed his hand and just said, let's go. But all that hollering and screaming, it didn't do no good.
Yeah. Yeah, it's interesting because you see very similar things with Paul. Paul was in all kinds of shipwrecks out in the middle of the sea with the wind whipping. In Acts 27, he's in a big one. The wind has a name, and that one's called Euroclydon. And the Lord's already told him he's going to go to Rome. So he's on his way to Rome, and all of this, and it's a horrible storm, and it's lasting for days and weeks. And everybody's afraid they're going to die. There's 200 and some odd people on board, and the wind is not suffering them. Paul says, he says that about the Jews wouldn't suffer us to preach to the Gentiles, and that kind of thing. So that's interesting. The wind is working against him. And the angel of the Lord comes to him and says, you're going to go to Rome, Paul. And Paul says, okay. So he gets up and he tells everybody else, hey, it's going to be okay, guys. And sure enough, they're okay. The Lord already told him he was going to Rome.
Yeah.
What you got, hon?
Well, why didn't the kings just stay in their own countries instead of just hopping over to Babylon?
You know what? That would have been a great idea.
Instead of just getting in a war and everybody getting dying. Why don't they just leave them alone? They have their own country.
Amen. Amen.
They have their own country.
Why are all these kings jumping around in other countries, sticking their nose in other people's business, and people dying? Amen.
Is it my turn, Rishi?
Huh?
Is it my turn?
I guess so.
Okay, cool. Thanks. I think it's in Matthew 24 about the tribulation. Revelation, what starts talking about the seas roaring.
Yeah.
Do you believe in the theory, whatever, about if the literal makes sense, seek no other?
Yes.
Okay. So could that possibly, you've taught us about like a double, I don't want to say interpretation, I can't think of the word right now.
Yeah, the wind and the waves are the sea and the waves are going to be roaring. There's going to be earthquakes and all kinds of things in that tribulation period, and that is literally going to be happening, yes.
Okay, so it's both. It's
yes.
Angelic and literal.
Right, right.
Thank you.
Yep. Yeah, Bill.
The apostles in the boat with the storm and everything and the waves, they didn't change much after Jesus was crucified. They all ran the other way.
Yeah.
They all hid.
Yeah.
They all ran
the they all got back in the boat, oddly enough.
Did they know that he was the God that created all of them?
Yeah, well, you know, did they know that he was God? I mean, they were marveling at him in that boat when they said even the wind and the seas obey him. That's gotta make you go, hmm. Yeah.
When the Lord said shut up, it shut up.
Amen.
Amen. He puts a stop to it.